If you'd like to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 to 4 to start with. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 to 4. This morning, we're going to be looking at friendship, and there's going to be a lot of scripture references, there's going to be a lot of reading, and hopefully they'll all come up on the screen. I'm not really a PowerPoint man, so I didn't prepare a PowerPoint man. I'm relying on my friends at the back to bring the verses up for us this morning. Now, we're going to be looking at the character of, well, we're going to be looking at David. And David in the Old Testament. And it was this David who slew Goliath, who defeated armies, who became king over Israel and Judah. He captured Jerusalem. And he was called a man after God's own heart. What a resume. If you had that on your CV, you'd almost have Nigel status, wouldn't you, eh? But he was. He had a terrific CV, terrific resume, and he's considered one of the great heroes of the Bible. And we could go on talking about David for ages. We can talk about his exploits, the lessons that we can learn from his life. And but today, we're not going to focus entirely on David, because in this stories that we're going to be looking at this morning, we are going to be looking at friendships. And our heroes this morning is not David, but our heroes are going to be Jonathan and Nathan in particular. We're going to see from their example, and David's to a lesser extent, what true friendship really is, what it looks like, and how it especially should apply to us as Christians. As we explore, we'll be asking ourselves, what kind of friend do I want to be? Well, that's what we should be asking ourselves. So before we get into our text, let me just open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this bright and glorious day where we can meet together, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, that you've drawn us together as friends, as family, in this fellowship. We ask, Lord, that you continue to knit us together, that you would continue to build that spirit of unity amongst us, Lord, especially as we go through these passages this morning and understand from your word what it means to be a friend and how we can be friends to one another and to those around us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So our story of friendship begins with David being a young man, and he's roughly between 15 and 19 years old. And immediately after slaying Goliath, and I take it we all know the story about David the shepherd boy slaying a giant called Goliath, who was like the biggest and the baddest in the Philistine army as they were going against Israel. And this young lad, he slayed Goliath. And immediately after that, the king of Israel, who was Saul at the time, was really curious about him. And he wanted to know a bit more about this David, so he had David brought to him. And he was questioning David about who he was and who his father was. And this is where we first meet our very first hero of David's story. This is where we meet Jonathan. And 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 to 4 says this: after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. So the question is why did Jonathan immediately fall in love with David? What was it about David that Jonathan liked so much? Could it have been because they were of a similar age? Could it have been because of David's deeds in slaying Goliath? Could it be the way that he heard David speak when he spoke to Saul? It's not stated in the words. However, all those could apply. But especially, I believe, that God's grace was upon that relationship. I feel that God knew that David would need a friend like Jonathan. And God is graceful, isn't he? He does bring people into our paths, into our lives, in our hours of need. And when we feel down and when we feel like we need some comfort. But Jonathan fell in love immediately with David. And that love was intimate. And we all need intimate friends, especially as Christians, because the world is hard enough as it is. To do this, or to walk this walk on our own, would be extremely difficult. And verse 3 says that he loved David as himself. That implies that there was effort involved in that relationship. That implies that there was intimacy in that relationship. That implied a closeness in that relationship. Have you ever had a friend that you felt at one with? I know I have. And I should have said this before the kids went out. My very first best friend. This is how we met. First day at school, infant school. I was walking down the corridor and this lad stuck his foot out, tripped me up, and I was winded. So a bit later on, as I was walking back down the corridor, I saw this guy and I smacked him in the mouth. That was our first meeting. But from there came an intimacy that, you know, I still cherish to this day. You know, we were 4 years old and it was almost like an immediate kindling of spirits. And we became friends basically for life. And I believe that's what happened with David and Jonathan. They became friends for life. And I'll share a little bit more about my friend a bit later. But when you have a friend like that, and you have a friend that you are very, very close with, that you are intimate with, that you will share everything with, it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. And look how Jonathan expressed his love for David. It says in verse 4, it says, Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing, gave it to David along with his tunic, and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Now, in those kind of customs in the Eastern world at that time, the dress or the clothes that had been worn by a sovereign or the sovereign's eldest or their son and heir was considered very, very special. And if somebody gave you those clothes, you would be considered extremely honored. So Jonathan, in doing so, taking off his clothes and giving them to David, was honoring him. He was honoring his friendship. Jonathan was lifting David up before lifting up himself. Jonathan was putting David's interests at his heart. And shouldn't we be like that, though, in our relationships? Putting others first. If we're going to be friends with people, we do need to put each other first, think more about others than we do think of ourselves, wanting the very best for each other, no matter what the cost. You see, that little act, that little demonstration of love that Jonathan showed to David, actually said to him, I want people to see you as they would see me. I want you to enjoy the kind of privileges that I would enjoy. I want you to ultimately be as princely as I am. And that's an act of love that cannot be denied. But moving forward in our story, what we do see is that David becomes a military leader in Saul's army, winning victory upon victory. But instead of being thankful, grateful, and being humble enough to say, actually, David, you're doing a great job, Saul became jealous, became extremely jealous. He was probably worrying about his own position, his own standing before the people. Stark contrast to his son, Jonathan, who was worried more about David's position and his standing before people. So Saul becomes jealous and he takes every opportunity to plot against David, to have him killed. And this is where we really see the character of Jonathan and his friendship towards David and how it comes to the fore. So if we move over now to 1 Samuel chapter 19 and read the first 7 verses, it says this. Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. Not a nice man. But Jonathan had taken a great liking to David and warned him, my father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning, go into hiding and stay there. I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are. I'll speak to him about you and will tell you what I find out. Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He's not wronged you. And what has he done? And what he has done benefited you greatly. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for Israel, and you saw it and were glad. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason? And it goes on, Saul listened to Jonathan and took this oath. As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death. So Jonathan called David and told him the whole conversation. He brought him to Saul, and David was with Saul as he was before. So here we see a picture of loyalty and protection, something that every friendship, deep, meaningful friendship needs, loyalty and protection. In other words, Jonathan had David's back. And a good friend, especially if we are Christians, should have your back, being there at your time of need, being somebody who's going to stand up for you, being somebody who's going to put you forward, who's going to ensure as much as we possibly can that you are safe, cared for, and protected. Now, let's go back to my friend from 4 years old. Now, one of the reasons I believe we became such good friends so quickly is because together we faced adversity. See, I was the only black kid in the school, and therefore I had a lot of people wanting to either just beat me up because my colour was different from theirs, or ridicule me, call me names. Now, my friend Gavin, his arm, left arm, stopped here. And he wore a prosthetic. It was like a metal arm which had straps around here, and he could either apply a hook to it or a hand. And of course, him being like that, people and kids back then, they were really cruel, and he would be called names, he would be set upon pretty much the same as I was. And but because of our friendship for one another, we actually stood up for one another. We wouldn't hear bad words said about one another. And I remember one particular occasion, and there was these three guys, and they were calling me names, and I thought, oh, here we go. We've seen this all before. So I turned to Gavin, and I said, Gavin, you're going to give me a hand here, because I knew that was going to turn into a fight. Not that I wanted it to. Gavin said, sure enough, he took his arm off and gave it to me. He literally gave me a hand. So here I was, I goes into this fight, swinging Gavin's arm around, like Samson with the jaw of a donkey. And yeah, that's the way that we went about looking after each other, caring for each other. Gavin could have quite easily said to me, nah, it's not my problem this time. You deal with it. I could have tried to improve my status amongst my little peers at the time by not having a friend like Gavin, you know. I could have been like, yeah, you know, I'm going to be with you guys. I'm not going to like him because he's different. But I didn't, thankfully. And Jonathan showed no regard to his status at all when he was interceding for David. And our friendship should be like that, shouldn't it? We shouldn't be concerned about what somebody's going to think of us when we stand for one another, when we protect one another, when we care for one another. People in the world might not worry about one another to the extent that we should care and love and stand up for and protect one another. Not letting other people down to make life easier for ourselves. I could have quite easily said, I'm not going to be with him. It might be a bit easier. He could have said, he's not going to be with me. It could be a bit easier on him. But friendships aren't supposed to be easy. Friendships are supposed to be loyal. David had a very loyal friend in Jonathan. And I, fortunately, at my young age, had a very loyal friend in Gavin. We interceded for each other. We stood up for each other. Jonathan stood up for David. As Christians in this fellowship, we should intercede for one another. Perhaps it might not be lending somebody an arm to go and swing into battle. It could just be lifting them up in prayer when they're feeling down or feeling in need. So far we've seen that true friendship should be loving, should be intimate, not self-seeking, humbling at times. And we see all those things in Jonathan, don't we? His friendship, his love for David. It's not self-seeking by taking off his robes and giving to David. He humbled himself. He would have gone into the courts in just lowly clothes. We see it should be protective and loyal. But moving forward in our story, the rest of this chapter sees peace once again being disrupted. David then goes out and fights the Philistines, and again, Saul becomes extremely jealous. And again, Saul tries to kill David. So look at 1 Samuel chapter 20. It says, then David fled from Naoth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, what have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he's trying to kill me? Never, Jonathan replied. You're not going to die. Look, my father doesn't want to do anything. My father doesn't do anything, great or small, without letting me know. Why would you hide this from me if it is not so? But David took an oath and said, your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said to himself, Jonathan must not know this or he will be grieved. Yet, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there is only a step between me and death. Jonathan said to David, whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you. So David said, look, tomorrow is the new moon feast, and I'm supposed to dine with the king. But let me go and hide in the field until the evening of the day after tomorrow. If your father misses me at all, tell him. David earnestly asked my permission to hurry to Bethlehem, his hometown, because an annual sacrifice is being made there for his whole clan. If he says very well, then your servant is safe. But if he loses his temper, you can be sure that he is determined to harm me. As for you, show kindness to your servant, for you have brought him into a covenant with you before the Lord. If I am guilty, then kill me yourself. Why hand me over to your father? Never, Jonathan said. If I had the least inkling that my father was determined to harm you, wouldn't I tell you? David asked, who will tell me if your father answers you harshly? Come, Jonathan said, let's go out into the field. So they went there together. Then Jonathan said to David, I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, that I will surely sound out my father by this time, the day after tomorrow. If he is favorably disposed towards you, I will not send word and let you know. But if my father intends to harm you, may the Lord deal with Jonathan, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away in peace. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father, but show me unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord call David's enemies to account. And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. Then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is a new moon feast. You will be missed because your seat will be empty. The day after tomorrow, towards the evening, go to the place where you hid when this trouble began and wait by the stone Ezel. I will shoot 3 arrows to the side of it as though I were shooting at a target. Then I will send a boy and say, go find the arrows. If I say to him, look, the arrows are on this side of you, bring them here. Then come, because as surely as the Lord lives, you are safe. There is no danger. But if I say to the boy, look, the arrows are beyond you, then you must go, because the Lord has sent you away. And about the matter you and I discussed, remember, the Lord is witness between you and me forever. So David hid in the field, and when the new moon feast came, the king sat down to eat. He sat in his customary place by the wall opposite Jonathan, and Abner sat next to Saul. But David's place was empty. Saul said nothing that day, for he thought something must have happened to David to make him ceremonially unclean. Surely he is unclean. But the next day, the second day of the month, David's place was empty again. Then Saul said to his son Jonathan, why hasn't the son of Jesse come to the meal either yesterday or today? Jonathan answered, David earnestly asked me for permission to go to Bethlehem. He said, let me go because our family is observing a sacrifice in the town and my brother has ordered me there. If I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away to see my brothers. That is why he has not come to the king's table. Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send someone to bring him to me, for he must die. Why should he be put to death? What has he done? Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled his spear at him. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger on that second day of the feast. He did not eat because he was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David. In the morning, Jonathan went out to the field for his meeting with David. He had a small boy with him, and he said to the boy, run and find the arrows I shoot. As the boy ran, he shot the arrows beyond him. When the boy came to the place where Jonathan's arrows had fallen, Jonathan called out after him, isn't the arrow beyond you? Then he shouted, hurry, go quickly, don't stop. The boy picked up the arrow and returned to his master. The boy knew nothing about all this, only Jonathan and David knew. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy and said, go carry them back to town. After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord is witness between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever. Then David left, and Jonathan went back to the town. That's quite a passage, but the first thing that we see from this, though, is Jonathan's disregard to the cost in this relationship. This relationship almost certainly cost him his rights as heir to the throne of Israel. If we look in verse 13, it says, But if my father intends to harm you, may the Lord deal with Jonathan, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away in peace. May the Lord, this is the bit that's most important, may the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. But show me unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. So what we see here in these chapters is that Jonathan was prepared to pay the cost. He was prepared to pay the cost of that friendship by losing favor with his father. He was prepared to ignite Saul's anger against himself. He was almost paying with his own life in the process of protecting his friends. So the question is, are we willing to weigh up the cost of maintaining good Christian relationships and friendships? Are we willing to put ourselves out for others time and time again? Are we willing to stand up and be counted on, or stand up and be counted when the going gets rough? That's what true friends do. True friends don't hide away. True friends don't shrink into the background when our backs are up against the wall. Jonathan was a true friend to David. He counted the cost and was prepared to pay it. Are we the same? If we want to be good Christian friends, I think we need to be. But we also learn from this chapter that even our most God honoring friendships can sometimes be very, very painful. And in verse 41 and 42, it says this: after the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" Then David left and Jonathan went back to town. Now that was the last time that David and Jonathan set eyes on each other whilst still alive. And for us, it makes me just think that sometimes our friendships are going to be painful. There are going to be painful elements. You know, I think back to some of the plans that I thought were going to happen in my life. For example, I think about some of the people that I've had the privilege to serve in this church with over the years. And I think about people like the pastor who founded this church, Bill Foote, and how much I loved his company and being with him. I think about John Greenroyd, who was also one of the early guys who helped to plant this church, and how he took me under my wing when I was a new believer and discipled me for a good couple of years. I think about Clint Pickens, who helped me to fall into the role of a youth leader, and you know, all the lessons that he taught me. I think of Andrew Taylor, one of the previous elders here, and how much we struck up a friendship. I thought, in my mind, my plans were that we were going to be a bunch of guys that were going to be together for till the end. But we know that God's plans are not necessarily our plans. And when each one of these guys moved on, I felt that pain. And it is painful sometimes to, when you're in a relationship or when you're in a friendship with somebody, when different things happen within either their life or your life. Sometimes it's painful to see someone that you love or a close friend struggle because they don't know Christ. It's painful, isn't it, sometimes when we see a brother backsliding and we just want them to get back, you know, into that place where they're serving God wholeheartedly and loving God as they should be. How painful is it when we... when someone we love, especially if it's a Christian brother or sister, when they hurt us, either intentionally or unintentionally, how painful is it when someone we love departs to be with the Lord? It wasn't supposed to be easy. Friendship isn't supposed to be easy. It's a choice. And sometimes those choices cause us to go through pain. But if we are going to be good Christian friends to one another, we will endure that pain and go through it. So what we've seen so far? So we've seen so far that true friendship should be loving, intimate. You should actually know one another. Not self-seeking, sometimes humbling, protective and loyal. And we've seen that true friendship can be costly and painful at times. But moving forward in our story, and we're going to depart from Nathan now. I'm sorry, from Jonathan now, and we're going to look at Nathan. So Saul did in fact mean to kill David due to his jealousy and disobedience, and we see that David spent much time on the run from Saul, going into hiding, and eventually Saul and, unfortunately, Jonathan were killed in battle. So David was now able to come out of hiding. David became king over Israel. He captured Jerusalem and made Israel its capital. Made it Israel's capital. We first meet Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where he's summoned by David. And Nathan was actually a prophet sent by God to be David's help. And he prophesied what was in store for David. So God actually put this friend, put Nathan in David's path. And at that time, he was just saying to David, "It's all good, bruh. It's all good." But in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we see that David had been complacent. He'd gotten too comfortable, and he began to struggle with sin. And one day he, after resting, took a walk on his rooftop of the palace and looked across the way, saw this lovely looking woman called Bathsheba, and he wanted her, quite frankly. He decided that he would get his men to call her over, and to cut a long story short, David slept with Bathsheba and made her pregnant. Now, Bathsheba was married to a man called Uriah, and he was a Hittite in David's army. So instead of admitting his guilt, instead of doing the honorable thing, David fell even further into sin. He planned to put Uriah in a place of battle where he most certainly would be killed. And this is what happened. And this is where the nature of Nathan's true friendship steps in. Says, the Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it and grew it up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and he even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him." David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are that man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife for your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says, out of your household I am going to bring calamity to you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to the one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have shown contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. Now, as any true friend should do, Nathan gently confronted David's sin. He didn't shy away from telling David some home truths. And this is what should be expected of us, isn't it, when we see a brother or sister stumbling. It might feel a bit harsh, but isn't it the most loving thing that we could do? Isn't it the most caring thing that we could do in this situation? We know how sin destroys. Do we want to see our friends destroyed? Do we want to see our friends being ruined by sin? Nathan didn't confront David just to make him feel bad, just to say, look, you're wrong, and David, just to say, look, David, I'm better than you, because at least I don't do that. That's not Nathan's goal. Nathan's goal was to do this out of love. Nathan's goal was to point David back to God. Nathan's goal was to get David to repent of his sin and to draw close to the Lord once again. Nathan's role in all this was to help David to seek forgiveness and comfort in the Lord. And for us, it should be like that. But it takes a lot of courage, doesn't it? It takes a lot of courage to point out a sin in a brother or a sister. It takes a lot of guts. Especially as sometimes we know that we fall into sin and we're not perfect ourselves. Sometimes it could even feel like we're putting our friendship on the line. Sometimes we might think, do you know what? I know it's wrong, but I don't want to say anything. It would be easier if I didn't. At least I know we'll still be friends. Simply because we don't know how our friends are going to take it. But if it's a true loving relationship, if it's a true loving friendship, then our friends should also be prepared to listen to what we have to say in these kind of situations. It's the best and most caring and loving thing we can do for them when our Christian brothers and sisters are stumbling. It's all we can do for them in the hope that they would repent and turn back to Christ for forgiveness. So, talking about Christian friendship, what have we seen from these verses, from these chapters, from these stories, from these heroes? We've seen that friendship should be loving, intimate, not self-seeking, protective, loyal. Friendship can be costly and painful. Friendship requires us to tell the truth to one another in love and be courageous about doing so. And true friendship is born out of love. Galatians 4, verses 4 to 7 says this: love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking. We saw all that in Jonathan, didn't we? It's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. We saw that in Nathan. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Isn't that how we should be as friends with one another? Isn't that how we should be in our relationships? Patient, kind, loving, wishing to put others forward before ourselves, not getting angry with one another, forgiving one another, being honest and open with one another, telling one another in truth when we're stumbling and falling, and always persevering. Let's not give up on our friendships, even when it, you know, another person tries to put that friendship aside. We can still try to persevere and show God's love. But what a friend we can have, though, in Jesus Christ. What an ultimate example of true friendship. You see, Jonathan's display of clothing David was showing great love. It was showing great sacrifice. It was showing that he wanted to elevate David and lift him up. And Jesus himself has done something tremendous for us. Jonathan's love is an illustration that the Lord has shown for us. He stripped himself to clothe us. We're talking about Jesus, who came from glory, took off his glory, came to earth and lived as a man to befriend us, to clothe us with his righteousness, to clothe us with his royal garments, that we might be clothed in his glory. And he went even further. Not only did he clothe us in his righteousness and clothe us in his royal garments, but he also put on our dirty, stinking, filthy garments of sin and took that to the cross with him, where he dealt with it once and for all. You see, Jesus is the greatest friend that anybody could have. Jesus is the friend who can save us. Jonathan did his best to save David, but that was momentary. Jesus is the friend that we can have who will save us for eternity if we put our trust in him. If we recognize that he is the one that God has sent, that he died for our sins, and that he rose again to give us hope of eternal life in him. And now, still being friends with us, he gives us his strength, his power, to live this life by his Holy Spirit. And furthermore, he's now sat at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, putting our case forward that we might know God. What a wonderful friend we have in Jesus. These examples from Jonathan and Nathan, on a human level, they're fantastic. But there's no way anybody could outfriend the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for bringing us together as friends, as family. And Lord, we so often talk about the unity of fellowship of the saints. And we thank you, Lord, that we are unified in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we can know him. We thank you, Lord, that we can know his friendship. We thank you, Lord, that we can know his love for us, his care for us, his compassion for us. We thank you, Lord, that we, when we fall, can come to you through him for forgiveness and know we will be forgiven and even comforted. Lord, we did not deserve such mercy and such grace, but you bestowed it upon us anyway. And we thank and praise you for that. In the name of the one whom you sent, your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.